Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
There are many questions in life that come our way every day. And some of those questions are simple, and they are straightforward, and only require a simple answer. While other questions are more complex and demand careful consideration before we respond. But the most important question that we all face is the question that has eternal consequences. And our answer to that question will determine our eternal destiny. And the question is this: what will we do with Jesus? How will we respond to His invitation to come to Him for the salvation of our soul? Well, this is a question that has been asked and answered throughout the course of history. And while some people have correctly responded to Christ and have come to Him and have been saved, the fact is that many more people have rejected His offer of forgiveness. And so they have sealed their fate forever. And in the passage of Scripture that is before us today, in John chapter 7, verse 37 through verse 53, we have one of the many invitations that Jesus gave to the people while He was here on this earth. And in this passage of Scripture, we also have recorded for us a wide variety of reactions, of responses by the people to His invitation. And I think that all of us can find ourselves somewhere among those people. So, in chapter 7, though the leaders from the nation of Israel were seeking to kill Him, Jesus still went to Jerusalem. He went to the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast we're told in Leviticus chapter 23 that was a joyous time. It was a time to remember how the Lord had freed His people from their bondage in the land of Egypt and how He had led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And a tradition had developed over the years during that feast, a ceremony that was performed each day of this week-long celebration, a tradition which involved the Jewish priests. One of them would draw water from the pool of Siloam on the south side of the inner court of the temple, the only permanent water source for the city of Jerusalem. And with that water in a golden pitcher, He would lead a procession to the temple and to the altar. And as He led that procession, the trumpets would sound as a mark of the joy of that occasion. And the people would recite Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, where it says, "You shall joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." A reminder of the water that the Lord had provided for the people in the wilderness for 40 years. And then the priests would march around the altar one time as that water in that pitcher was offered to the Lord and it was poured out at the base of the altar. And this ceremony was performed each day for the 7 days of that feast. Now, we're told in verse 37 of John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, after 7 days of performing that ceremony, on the great day of the feast, on the 8th day, no water was poured out. Instead, the priests marched around the altar, not once, but 7 times. A reminder of the time when the people entered the promised land and they marched around the city of Jericho 7 times. And what happened? By the power of the Lord, that city fell. And during this ceremony, the temple choir would sing Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, where it says this: the stone that the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And as these things were taking place in this ceremony, in this celebration, as it reached its highest point of praise, we are told in verse 37, Jesus stood up among the people, drawing attention to himself. And in the middle of this ceremony, he cried out, kradzo in Greek. He screamed with a loud voice, saying these shocking words: if any man, if anyone among you is thirsty, spiritually thirsty, if you feel empty inside, and in your heart you long for rest in your soul, if the weight of your sin and of your failures is pressing down upon you, and you just feel like you can't go on anymore, then let him, let her, come to me. Jesus tells us, come to me for forgiveness. Come to me for salvation. Come to me for deliverance. For he is the only source of this water, of this living water. And he said, drink. Make him your own. By faith, receive him as your Lord and Savior. And you will find spiritual refreshment. You will find rest for your soul. As Jesus said in John 4:14, in him we become a well of water, springing up, bubbling over to eternal life forever and ever. Blessing and peace can only be found in Jesus Christ. So there is no need to look any further. In him we have all that we need. And this invitation that Jesus made to those people at that feast is the same invitation that he makes to each one of us today. Are you looking for answers? Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the answer to our deepest need. And what is our deepest need? It is our need for the forgiveness of our sin. He is the right choice. He is the only choice that can satisfy our thirsty soul. And Jesus adds this in verse 38. He who believes in me, he who believes that I can forgive their sins, he who puts his faith in me will become a child of God, and so as a child of God will become a channel of blessing as he flows through us and to those around us. What a promise. As the scriptures have said in Proverbs 11:25, he who waters will himself be watered. We're not to be a stagnant stream. We are to be the means by which the Lord brings the message of salvation to this world. From our innermost being, it says, shall flow rivers, potamos in Greek, a flood of living water, as we bring the water of life to those around us, and we impact their lives for Christ. But how can this be done? We have no power in ourselves. We have no capacity to accomplish this on our own. Well, the writer of this gospel tells us in verse 39, Jesus spoke of these things to describe the work of the Spirit of God, to describe the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Beginning on the day of Pentecost and continuing to this day. A promise for those of us who believe that the Spirit of God lives in us, dwells in us, and he will work through us. As we're told in Ezekiel chapter 36, where the Lord says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you, he says. But when Jesus spoke these words here in John chapter 7, verse 39, the Spirit was not yet given. He had not yet descended from heaven, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not yet ascended back into heaven. But now that he is glorified in heaven, the Spirit who lives in us, who lives in those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, empowers us. He leads us. He instructs us how we are to reach spiritually thirsty souls. And as you might expect, there were a wide variety of reactions, a wide variety of responses to these gracious words of our Lord. Just as there are a wide variety of responses to his words today. And so it says in verse 40 that some of the multitude, when they heard these words, were saying, certainly, alethos in Greek, truly, truly this is the prophet, the one who was promised by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Messiah, or perhaps the prophet of the Messiah. They weren't quite sure of all the details, but they recognized that Jesus was a messenger of God. While others, it says, were saying, no, this truly, certainly, is the Christ. They weren't afraid of the leaders of the nation of Israel and their hatred of Jesus. No, these people boldly took a stand and publicly proclaimed Jesus as their Messiah. But then, we're told, there were still others who were not convinced of these things at all. And they were saying, verse 41, surely you're mistaken. The Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Haven't you read the scriptures? Haven't you read 2 Samuel chapter 7? Psalm 89, Psalm 132, Isaiah chapter 11, Jeremiah 23 and 33, where it says the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, comes from the offspring, from the descendants of King David, and from Bethlehem, the village where David was born. Read Micah chapter 5. They thought that they had it all figured out, didn't they? They thought that they had all the answers. They even used scripture to back up their answers. Well, I guess they could have checked the birth records in the temple, and they would have found out that Jesus was in fact born in Bethlehem. Or they could have checked the family records, and they would have found out that his family, his earthly family, was in fact in the line of King David. But like many people, they failed to examine all the facts concerning Jesus. And yet, they just rejected him. But what is amazing is that in their confusion and in their unbelief, they unknowingly confirmed the credentials of Jesus as the Messiah. What does it say in Psalm 76:10? Even the wrath of man will bring praise to him. So, as a result of these differing opinions, we're told there arose a division, schisma, in Greek, a split, where each side among the multitude of people stood their ground face to face because of the words of Jesus. Don't be surprised at the conflict. In the end, Jesus divides believers from unbelievers. And so, we're told, some of these people wanted to seize Jesus. Pidazzo, they wanted to capture him. A word that was sometimes used to describe catching fish in a net. But it says, in verse 44, no one laid hands on him. Why? Because the hour of his death had not yet come. Not even the temple police arrested him, even though they were standing there and they were listening to Jesus speak, and they had been commanded by the religious leaders in the temple to bring him, but they did nothing. And when they finally came back to the chief priests and to the Pharisees, and those leaders saw that they were empty-handed, they had no prisoner. They said to them, why did you not bring him? Ago in Greek. Why didn't you arrest him and lead him away from the crowd as you were instructed? Well, they could have come up with a lot of excuses, but they didn't. The officers answered them in verse 46, and they said this, never did a man speak and articulate the word of God the way that this man speaks. They were carried away by the words of Jesus. They were stunned, so they were unable to carry out the instructions of the leaders. The Pharisees therefore answered them in anger and in ridicule, trying to put some pressure on them. And they said in verse 47, "You have not also been led astray by him, have you? Don't you have any spiritual discernment? No one of our rulers or of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? Well, no. That's because we're the experts. Of all the people, we would be the first to recognize if this fellow was of God. But this multitude, these people who don't know the law of our religion, are uneducated. They are simple-minded people, so they are easily deceived by him. And so, they say, the people are accursed." Ephphatos in Greek. They are doomed to die in their ignorance. And so, the leaders want to know, are you like them? Well, then another man spoke up, a respected teacher of the law, a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who had secretly visited Jesus by night, and we're told he knew that no man could do the things that Jesus did unless God was with him. But Nicodemus wasn't ready to openly embrace Jesus and to be identified with him as Lord, as his Lord and Savior. But he reminded his fellow leaders that they were to be men of integrity. They were to be men who followed the law of God. So Nicodemus said to them, being a secret follower of Jesus, but also being one of them, being a member of the ruling body of the Sanhedrin. Difficult position to be in for him. So he said in verse 51, "Our law does not judge and condemn a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, if he is right or wrong, does it? No. Every man in our nation is entitled to have the opportunity to defend himself before the law." Well, that was true. But the other members of the Sanhedrin weren't interested in the truth. They weren't interested in integrity. They were not interested in justice. They had already made up their minds concerning Jesus. So they answered Nicodemus, and they insulted him, and said to him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Are you also uneducated and unlearned? Search the scriptures and see. No prophet arises out of Galilee." Well, I guess they forgot about the prophet Jonah. Perhaps even Hosea and Nahum. But they were not interested in the facts. And being unsuccessful in their attempt to arrest Jesus and to stop him from speaking to the people, we're told every one of them went to his home. And as far as we know, except for Nicodemus, they went into eternity without Christ. So, I need to ask you this question. Did you find yourself somewhere among these people? Because the question still remains for us What will we do with Jesus? How will we respond to his invitation, to his offer, to come to him for the salvation of our soul? But before you answer that question, be careful how you respond, because your answer will determine your eternity. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.